God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world and remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and all is right with the program again. Randy's back. Everybody say praise God, Randy's back. He was ill last week. We were had Adam filled in. He did a great job, but it's not okay when Randy's not here. Welcome back, my brother. We missed you. I was listening to the top of the hour news talking about, are we to say Fonnie Willis? Okay, we'll play the game. Fonnie Willis. I just got done recording a podcast about this, and it's my contention that Fonnie Willis is emblemic of the entire elite class at this time. Well, the class that thinks they're elite. In that, she's wagging a finger at us saying, you're going to tell me how to pay my bills? No. We're going to tell you, you don't get to steal and misappropriate funds and lie about it and continue to be an attorney or to be believable in any way. There is, from the elite class, those that have named themselves elite. I mean, they don't use those phrases. They don't say we're the elite. They simply show, they believe it, that they fear us. So profoundly do they fear us that they're willing to do whatever in order to block us. For instance, we'll talk about this later this week in some pretty vivid detail. The CIA and the Defense Department has decided to spy upon us. Well, not directly, because that would be wrong. They're using academic organizations and then private companies who take the inventions of academic organizations to spy on us. And then a mockingbird media that says, well, that's not happening. It's all an elite class versus people who don't trust the elite class. There's a fear among them. And the fear is that we're figuring some things out that we weren't to figure out. You can sense it. What was it about Donald Trump that inspired all of this? Exactly what was it? I mean, there was the statement when he came down the elevator and said, I'm going to build a wall. It's going to be the most beautiful wall. At that time, I knew he had won the Republican primary. I was afraid to say it. I was new back into talk radio, just doing it, by the way, as a hobby. Just for fun. I never knew this, the day would come along when I'd get to fill in for Rush Limbaugh, the greatest talk show host ever lived. By the way, I will be addressing the day after Rush died. I was asked to host that program the day after Rush died. The first public eulogy of Rush after Mark Stein had hosted the day Rush did die. When I got to do that, that changed my view of radio. But at the time, it was just a hobby. So when I saw President Trump come down the elevator and stand on the third rail of Republican politics, it was never Social Security or anything like that. It was immigration, because the party bosses want mass immigration. When President Trump spoke those words, I knew in my heart he had won. How did I know that? Because God had indicated to me that he'd said the thing that's not to be said in the way it's not to be said. There's things about which we're not to speak. We're certainly not to speak about the fact that Washington, D.C. and so many people there are well aware of the fact that they are drowning. They're drowning in lies. They're drowning in fraud. And at their hearts, they know it. They have to know it. You cannot be smart enough to pass law school and then say that a $330 trillion debt is something we can ever reasonably expect to pay back. You can't do it. Those two things cannot exist in the same head. You cannot live in a town where you know you're serving donors above constituents so often and not realize it. Now, here's what happens, is it just becomes passé. You just grow used to it. There's so much we can grow used to. I'll use a simple example. I've been shirking on doing my daily soaks in ice water, 34, 33, 34 degree water. Last time I did it, wow, this is cold. When I do that every single day, I can walk in and soak for 10 or 15 minutes and not care that much. Yeah, it's cold and I'm a little hypothermic when I get out. But this time I did it, and then in a few weeks, I thought, wow, this is cold. And that's just one physical example. There's mental examples. So Fonny Willis is the entire elite class rolled up into, and you'll forgive me, one backward dress. No, she wore her dress backwards. Why? Don't know. She's probably under an enormous amount of pressure. She was defensive. But taking a lesson from the safest, most secure election in history, taking a lesson from the injections are safe and effective, taking a lesson from all of that, if anyone threatens the glorious revolution into serfdom, as President Trump did, count on the Mockingbird media to step in to defend the party bosses, as the media did for disgraced district attorney Fonny Willis.
Fiery testimony from the DA in the Georgia election interference case against Donald Trump.
The Fulton County prosecutor continues her fight today against lawyers who want her removed from the election interference case.
From the minute she took the witness stand,
it is a lie.
Fulton County prosecutor Fonny Willis was pushing back against any idea that her relationship with the special prosecutor she hired was a means to make money off of her prosecution of former President Donald Trump and 18 others.
If he removes her, the state could appoint a new prosecutor who would then decide if this case moves forward. But it would still be a tall order for Willis to be removed from this election interference case.
Does she survive?
Look, bad day for her personally. I think she may still survive the effort to disqualify her.
Fiery testimony by the DA in Trump's election case in Georgia over a personal relationship with a colleague. What could happen next?
Not a dramatic testimony from the DA in charge of former President Trump's election interference case in Georgia. Fulton County DA Fonny Willis was defiant under questioning over her personal relationship with a colleague. Trump and co-defendants want the case against them thrown out, but Willis says it's all just a distraction.
Fiery and fierce.
Don't be cute with me and think that you're not going to get an answer.
A defiant Fulton County District Attorney Fonny Willis took the stand to defend her personal relationship with a special prosecutor she hired.
I mean, on some level, she clearly wanted to defend her reputation. Not on some level, she wanted to. Most times when you hear these allegations, people stay silent. The fact that she walked into the courtroom, took the stand, and was very clear about where she stood, did that help or hurt this case? Or does it matter?
It only matters if she's dismissed from the case.
But he will certainly use what he saw in the courtroom yesterday from Fonny Willis to
there's
make
the
his
legal
case
war and the political war.
Yeah, they're saying a good day for Donald Trump. I don't know about that.
So she walked in. To her credit, she walked in. Her choice was what? I mean, she could probably defy a subpoena. After all, she speaks for the party. You notice that defiance in this case is something that the media fawns over? And yet President Trump's defiantly asking about the vote count in Georgia. That's insurrection-y. What did they fear about him? They feared that he said the thing that's not to be said in the way it's not to be said. I mean, it's basically an update on what JFK said to us. JFK warned us about secrecy. He warned us about those who amass power in government and use it to censor Americans and to censor the news. He said in his administration, no one, senior or junior, would be allowed to do that, except they were doing it. JFK tried to stop it. It's an update from then. But again, count on the Mockingbird media. This is from the New York Times talking about Fonny Willis. Why the case against Fonny Willis feels familiar to black women. Because, you know, black women, they like to sleep with married men and have sex with them and hire them, paying them more money than they were willing to pay someone who was famously able to do the job. Because that's what black women do. They walk around with cash money. They pay people back in cash for official expenses. They funnel campaign funds that was to campaign with into their personal use. they lie about a conflict of interest in an absolutely material way to the case. Whether or not she did that to launder the money through Nathan Wade is frankly irrelevant. The fact that she lied about it, the fact that there was a RICO expert who had written books on RICO cases, had tried them, made himself available, Fani Willis wouldn't pay him. Where she ended up paying Nathan Wade, with whom she was having a sexual relationship, he a married man. But again, the elites would tell us, as Fani Willis said, are you going to tell me how to pay my bills? No, we're going to tell you, you don't get to do this and be believable. Oh, you probably won't pay a cost here, but you've already paid it eternally unless you repent. The Associated Press joined in with the "this is racism." Fani Willis' testimony evokes longstanding frustration of black women leaders. There's a phrase from the Bible. It's one of my favorites because the elite class believes, fully believes, they can shove the truth back into the lie hole. They fully believe this. Representative Jason Smith brings something out into light. The phrase from the Bible, that which is whispered in the dark will one day be shouted from the rooftops. All the things you think you're hiding will one day be on display. Jason Smith, representative, tweeted, White House visitor logs confirm that Fulton County District Attorney Fani Willis and her lead prosecutor had multiple hour-long meetings with Joe Biden. Months later, she announces indictments against Biden's chief political opponent. See, they're trying to hide the truth. But darn it, the truth just won't allow itself to be hidden. Why? Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Because God is not going to allow his people to be utterly misled into evil. He's not going to let it happen. Now, there are people who have no idea the degree to which Fani Willis has disqualified herself as a district attorney or, frankly, as a lawyer, because all they've heard is that this is just about a sexual affair. That's it. With a colleague. They haven't gotten past those details. It's just the same. The Mockingbird media is doing with Joe Biden. The Republicans have pounced on Biden's age as an issue. Question, what age group is most likely to vote consistently? Older Americans. So it's no mistake that the Mockingbird media is saying they're questioning Biden's age. They've made his age an issue. No, they haven't. They've made his senility an issue. The fact that he's clearly not running this country an issue. The more they try to hide these things, the more entertaining it is for me to show that they can't. Even with the censorship that they're bringing about through these academics and so-called private companies, they can't get it done. God was and is the Word. There is no church world, work world, school world. There's the world. God created all of it. There's no words we speak that weren't first empowered by God for us to speak. Fani Willis to John Brennan to the people pretending the debate is about Joe Biden being old. The debates you've had in private, the schemes you've constructed in private, all of them will be known through and through to the final detail. Just like you can't seem to shut us up. When we continue, I need to address men my age. I'm in my mid-50s. God is calling you to get back in touch with working with kids. In fact, he's calling you to make a commitment to do it. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. Let's hit that post, Randy. Keep that music up. There it is. See, in the radio business, we call that hitting your post. It means when the music hits a crescendo. That's the old-fashioned FM disc jockey way of doing things. I grew up in a home. Well, obviously, I grew up in my home, but when I was a young man, after I dropped out of college and went to go play in rock bands, I went and lived with a guy who was a legend in radio. He just celebrated his 87th birthday. Anything I do right on the radio is because of Gary Taylor, who's really Gary Bruno. But as a godfather of mine, I just wanted to honor him on his birthday, day late. Well, publicly, did that yesterday. But yeah, he taught me about hitting the post in the old-fashioned FM radio days. Although, I guess we're on FM stations now, aren't we? About 180 of them. Because of you and what you do with AFR and your dollars, your investments here, we become very, very difficult to cancel. So, at the risk of offending my fellow men, let me start with a disclaimer. I screwed this up. When I was a young, well, I've never been a young father because my wife and I waited too long to have our kids, our child. I really screwed up, really messed up. We'd been raising our daughter in a church, a Lutheran church. It had gone, started to lean woke. We'd switched churches to a really good established church that was very biblical. And we went every Sunday. My daughter went to the small groups. And then, man, she showed some promise as a speed skater. So, of course, well, you know, we had practices on Sunday. So it started with leaving church and driving to the practice as quick as we can and getting there usually after warm-ups. And, well, that was really hard. So then we talked a lot about church, but then prioritized speed skating. So my daughter watched that and said, oh, I see. This is exactly how important church is to my dad. Well, she played the game with me. On Sunday practices, we would listen to Christian music. I would tell her how important God is. And she would hear all of that in the 20-minute drive to practice. Terrible modeling. If you're part of the generation of men who, like me, was conned into the primary duty being provider, I invite you to repent, as I have, and cheerfully. And if your kids are grown, my daughter is legally an adult. Obviously, there's parenting left to do. There always is. My mom still parents me. It's funny the way that happens with parents. She still parents me. Now, are you sure that you are really prepared for this soaking in this water, this ice water? Are you taking friends? Can you get out? Yes, I'm in my mid-50s. I plan for all of that. So if you are like me and your child has grown, I invite you to right now, this week, decide whether you take God at his word or not. God did not tell us that retirement meant retirement from being the men in the body of Christ who are to raise the children of the body of Christ. We don't have that option. Not if we want to be completely in service to the Lord. We don't have that option. Right now, the brutality of being a teen is so utterly profound, frightening, and dramatic. A couple weeks ago, I met a young boy, 14, who had never heard a Christian song, ever. He showed up at youth group for the first time as a new face. I didn't recognize him. I introduced myself to him. What do you think? I like the music. I'd never heard a Christian song before he came in here. Really? Yeah, I thought they were all like old people classical music. I'd never heard one. What did you think? I liked it. He and I had a conversation, asked him about family and if I could have an opportunity to meet his parents. And he said, oh yeah, my dad won't come here. He doesn't like the way the church views Jesus. Oh, that's interesting. So may I ask, what is your dad's view of Jesus? And he said, yeah, my dad says he was a great teacher, but it's impossible for anyone to come back from death after 3 days. And so he wasn't truthful. Oh. So I said, so he was a great teacher and a liar. And the boy said, yeah, it's kind of confusing. I said, can you be a great teacher and be a liar? Well, no. I said, no offense to your dad. I've never met your dad. I'm sure he's a lovely man. He goes, well, I don't know him that well because my dad works a lot. Okay. Where did your dad come upon this knowledge? He said, I don't actually know because I've never really heard my dad talk about God until I said that I wanted to come here. And then he said, well, be careful. They're going to tell you Jesus overcame death and that's not possible. Okay. What do you think? And so I'm still exploring that. It's good for you. See, you got to walk this line. I don't want to denigrate this boy's father. After all, I want him to respect his dad. And we made that point. I made that point to him. Doesn't mean you need to agree on things spiritual because the Lord Jesus didn't intend to divide, but he came to do it. The division, those who believe and those don't. See, that young man, he comes up to talk to me every time he sees me at youth group. He makes his way over to me. He asks about my life. Hey, Todd, how's the shoulder recovery going? Really well, thank you. How are you? He's seeking connection. I've been around enough young people to know that he's seeking a father figure. And I am getting the benefit of interacting with a bright young man who gives me hope. If you're my age, God did not say, hey, once your kids are gone from the home and they're functional and they're out in the world, stop modeling for the children. Likewise with women. It's God primarily speaks to men because we are to be the spiritual leaders. But of course, God loves women equally. It's just a different role. It's not a lesser role. It's a different role. Same is true for women, the age of my wife. You're being called. God has said that these children, made in his image, his masterpiece, he has said those who would lead these children astray from him or come between he and them would wish that a millstone would be put around their neck and they'd be tossed into the ocean. Now, I'm not accusing you or me of doing that, not purposely. But when you hear the Lord Jesus speak those words, think about how serious he was about the kids being brought to him. Well, if we're to make disciples, and we are, for the Lord did not say, if you feel like it and get around to it, that meets your schedule, go and make some disciples of some folks once in a while, if you like that. He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been granted to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It wasn't an option. It was a command. Why not start with the young people? The level of deception being thrown at young people and brutality being inflicted upon them is breathtaking. The easiest ones to point at are the sexualization of children, the mutilation of their bodies. And every time you think you've heard the bottom, there's a lower level they're willing to go. Now, this doesn't shock me because I've been digging into this for 8 years. I've met 50, 60 families who've been through this. I just interviewed a parent. This is up on my podcast. You can go to thetoddhermanshow.com or wherever you get podcasts. The app on your phone will bring it up. I'm the guy with the gray beard, The Todd Herman Show. I just interviewed a parent whose 21-year-old son still believes he's a woman, is still taking these hormones, and the degree of problems he's had in his life, they're not affirming his decision to cut himself, to starve himself, to take fentanyl, etc. But they do affirm, yeah, you're absolutely a woman. That podcast is up at my site or on the podcast apps. This comes from a writer named Lior Sapir, writing at City Journal. It's about a therapist named Tamara Pitsky. She worked at a multi-care health system pediatric hospital called Mary Bridge in Washington State. Incidentally, Mary Bridge in Washington State is an evil place. Great evil's done there. It is notoriously bad for kids, and it's a chop shop. They'll do anything to get kids on hormones and surgery. eventually surgery, starting with hormones. And again, remember, in the separate country of Washington, they do not need parental permission. This is a little bit from this article in the City Journal, talking about this therapist, and she's become a whistleblower, Tamara Pitsky, God bless her. Incidentally, she still believes that you can be born in the wrong body. My prediction is she won't believe that for long. Talks about a young woman named Ava. That's the nickname they're giving her, pseudonym. She was 13 when she went to go see this therapist. She'd been experiencing distress about her sex for about a year. Listen to the diagnoses. Depression, post-traumatic stress disorder, anxiety, intermittent explosive disorder, and autism. All those things. But she was brought into Marybridge, the gender clinic. Now, Ava was barely able to communicate verbally, likely because of her autism, and according to the article, she did not have any comprehension of the meaning of her appointment at Marybridge Gender Clinic at all. She didn't know what it did. And the therapist noted in writing that Ava, quote, did not express any gender distress or desire to so-called transition in our sessions together. She did, however, talk about xenogenders. You know what those are? Xenogenders were invented in the autism community. So if you like bread, there's a gender for that. If you like toast, there's a different gender for that. Now listen to this. This young girl, 13, had been, and this is going to be tough. If you're listening with young people, know that this is going to be tough. There's no bad words in it, but there are terrible, terrible things we're going to discuss for about a minute. As a child, she was sexually abused by a cousin, her mother's former boyfriend, and a classmate. She told the therapist that, quote, horror and porn movies were the only ones available in her house. Her mother practices bestiality. The mother tried to kill Ava's sister, who was also questioning her gender in front of Ava and now had a restraining order against her. The father was out of the picture, but the request to put Ava on testosterone came from him. The sisters, meantime, were being raised by the mother's ex-boyfriend, presumably the same ex-boyfriend who molested them. During this session, including in the first visit, Ava would rock back and forth and communicate with this therapist, Pitsky, by showing her extremely sadistic and graphic pornographic images on her phone. Her trauma was so severe that sometimes she age regressed by watching Teletubbies and sucking on a pacifier. So this therapist, Tamara Pitsky, said this girl is not a candidate for wrong sex hormones. According to her, Marybridge said, oh yeah, she is. Oh yeah, she is. Get that girl injected with testosterone today and start the process of creating a body that will be worth $2 to $3 million to the gender jacking community, of whom Marybridge is one of the worst, one of the most evil places in the world, along with Seattle Children's Hospitals and sadly, all too many of the children's hospitals. That girl is in an extreme circumstance. That sounds like a spiritually captured home to me, and we should pray for that girl and for the therapists and for the misled doctors and nurses who are mutilating bodies like that. But let me ask you this. How many of you did what I did, outsourced the teaching of God's word to our children, outsourced that to others, or ignored it altogether? If you did that and your kids are grown, it's not too late. Your responsibility has not changed. The way you can carry it out has. But there's an entire generation of Avas. If you're a woman my age, 50s, 60s, 70s, can I tell you? I see the girls in our youth group. I watch them glom on to the older women. Now, in our youth group, men don't spend any time with the girls at all. At all. I just simply observe. As the older women come into the room, be they 70 years old, as one sister is, or be they in their late 20s, I see girls rush up to them, glad to see them, happy to share their lives. And they ask questions. What was it like for you? Well, you may have had Marilyn Monroe as the model woman. Maybe you never looked that way. I'm willing to bet that puberty wasn't an enormous amount of fun for you. I don't know that it's ever fun for anybody. You have that opportunity to share. And more importantly, you have the opportunity to be a Christ follower with them. To say things like, yeah, but how does Jesus see you? I was assigned once an enormously informative prayer by a Christian therapist I saw. I was told to ask God to reveal how he sees the people around me. How do you see my daughter? How do you see my wife? How do you see this person? We carried that exercise out the other night as a team, men and boys. It's the first time they'd ever thought of it that way. That gives them an opportunity to enter the world, seeing classmates who might be hurting in the way Jesus saw them, and that came up. In other words, discipling, not, quote, just in following the Lord Jesus, but in being more like the Lord Jesus in your daily life. If you feel a burning in your chest to go do this, it's not me. I can't do that to you. That's the Holy Spirit. Will you commit to a church group, a summer camp, a community group, so that you can help raise the next generation of the body of Christ? We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Listening to Disciples View, I'm Todd Herman. Coming up, I'll share with you a day about 3 years ago. I had been for many years, about 6 years, a consistent fill-in for the great Rush Limbaugh, God rest him, who died 3 years ago on the 17th. It was 3 years ago on the 18th that I was called in to, well, host what was the first eulogy of Rush on his own program. I'll tell you how that came about, what that was like. We'll get to that after we get to the Tower of Babbling, which is our way of thanking the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with this feature we do call the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And there's a lot of other, for example, the idea that we're, in terms of taxes, that they refuse to... For example, we... I was able to balance the budget and pass everything from the global warming bill anyway.
The Tower of Babbling.
My goodness. Three sound bites that indicate to me God does place these people up on these towers, supposedly wise, in other words, choosing their own wisdom over the word of God. Just to remind us, there's not much to human wisdom. Sound bite number one. Apparently caught using campaign monies and taxpayer funds to pay for her adulterous affair and other personal activities, Fannie Willis repented. Just kidding.
Okay. So, but you were saying that you had amounts of cash. You still had that lien in 2022 when you were taking Wade and going on these trips. So the cash that you gave him, that could have been used to pay this tax lien off?
You going to tell me how to pay my bills?
I'm going to object. This is not relevant as it relates to why we're here today.
You're going to tell me how to pay my bills? No, we're going to tell you that you have to pay them or default. We're going to tell you that you don't get to steal taxpayer dollars laundered through your boyfriend who was married and continue to be an attorney and continue to be trustable at all. I remember, of course, this is the woman who took meetings with the White House prior to bringing this case about. Did you know that? Yeah, we mentioned that in the first segment of the program. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Fannie Willis's father testified that neither his daughter nor anyone else in her neighborhood owns cell phones with cameras. Well, that's effectively what he said.
After she was sworn in on January 1 of 2021, and on or about the 3rd of February at probably 5:30 a.m. in the morning, there were people outside her house cursing and yelling and calling her the B word and the N word and just, I mean, it was bizarre. Okay. I mean,
So it's bizarre that no one in that neighborhood had a recording device on their cell phone in order to take video of such a vicious rhetorical attack. There were no police accounts of this, apparently. It's maybe something that didn't happen, although no one would ever do that. No one like Jesse Smollett would ever hoax a thing, or, for instance, people saying that a president questioning the results of an election is trying to steal the election. No one would ever hoax such a thing. Last clip in today's Tower Babbling. Fonnie Willis's dad did say his daughter apparently still has some capacity for shame.
When did you learn that your daughter had a romantic personal relationship with Mr. Wade?
Well, about 7 weeks ago when it, as a matter of fact, I just found out when other folks found out. Okay.
But is your daughter, as I understand it, never told you one time in the year of 2022 that she was dating Mr. Wade, correct?
That's correct.
So this is material because she didn't make any secret of other relationships she was having. Her dad laughed when he was asked about this. He said, no, she didn't hide that from me. He was a DJ and kept his stuff around her house. I was always tripping over it. I knew he was living there. Oh, no, I meant Nathan Wade, the prosecutor. Now, the way that the Mockingbird media is playing this, and we heard this in the first segment, is this is all about, did she have an affair with a colleague? No, it's not. It's about the following. Number one, was he qualified to try a RICO case? Answer, no. Number two, did she disclose any reasons that she should have not hired this guy? No. Any conflict of interest? Lawyers have to do that. No. Did she have made available an attorney who was not legend, because RICO cases are rare, but who's well thought of for trying RICO cases and has written books about it? Did that man make himself available? Yes. Did she hire him? No. Did she pay Nathan Wade more than a man who was expert in those cases? Yes, she did. More materially to me, was this designed by the White House? Obviously. Obviously. That's why she took the meetings. But the Mockingbird media would just have you believe, oh, this is just a black woman being targeted for having an affair with a black man. Got it. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
A year ago on Saturday was the three-year date, anniversary of the death of Rush Hudson Limbaugh III. And it was a day that I recall because of a phone call I got. If you're listening to talk radio, you in all seriousness, it would be difficult to believe anyone hadn't heard Rush's voice. He was the most significant radio personality probably in history, given the size of audience, the length of time he was on the air, and the number of lives that he touched, and some of the controversies he caused, because he was good at that. It was all on purpose. He was a very, very misunderstood man. The bravado you heard on the air was so ironic. When you talk about talent on loan from God and half his brain tied behind his back, yeah, he knew he was smart. He knew God had gifted him. But so much of that was just show, just fun, funning with himself. He was called Rusty, by the way. Family called him Rusty. When I first got the opportunity to fill in for Rush, it was about 5 or 6 years prior to his death. And it had never spoken. No, that's not true. I had spoken to him, but as a caller to his program. I was on the phone. I was on his show twice as a caller. Now, the times that I did get to speak with Rush, I found him to be self-effacing, gentle, grateful, particularly grateful to listeners. So in all that time filling in for Rush and interacting with his audience, and all that time he was sick, I don't know if you've ever done anything like speak for 3 hours straight, but it's very, very, very emotionally draining. Right? I'm going on right now my fourth hour today, but it's in a studio I own where I can take a break and walk downstairs and do what I need to do. Fourth hour. Rush did that with stage four cancer. He was sicker than anyone knew for the longest time. He always believed he was going to get better until he wasn't. So the day before, well, the last day I did radio before Rush died, I'd walked out of a studio in Spokane, Washington. The phone rang, and it was a member of the team who called me, Team EIB, Rush's broadcasting company, excellence in broadcasting, called me and said, hey, great news. The boss will be back Monday. I went back into the building and told the affiliate, guys, don't spread this around, but Rush is back Monday, so I won't see you Monday. I'd been doing 2 weeks a month of filling in for Rush. So I went home thrilled, excited. Can't wait to hear what Limbaugh is going to say on Monday. So I did a local radio show at the time in Seattle, and I did that from a home studio. We'd relocated from Seattle to North Idaho to save my little girl because she was having mental health issues, and no child is safe in the separate country of Washington. No child, particularly a kid who's having mental health issues. And the station was kind enough to let me do the show from there in the bedroom in the place up in the hills. So I did my show that morning, 6 a.m. to 9 a.m., and I was walking out of the studio, and I was anxious to hear what Rush was going to say, but I got delayed walking out. Walking past the kitchen, I heard the music, the bumper music, kind of in the background. My wife was in the kitchen. She'd been listening to my radio show. She was making some breakfast. I walked into the bedroom, and then just as I walked past my wife, she said, oh, dear God, Todd, Rush. And I stopped, and I turned around, and I looked at her, and I heard Mark Stein explaining that Rush had died. At that moment, just as Mark explained that, the phone rang. I looked down. It was Craig Kitchen. Craig is one of the most gentlemanly persons you'll ever meet. He is instinctively polite. He is a great talent coach. He gave me so much. He was also Rush Limbaugh's, one of his closest friends. In the last days, there were three people who Rush saw in person. Craig was one of them. Lady Catherine, his wife, was another. And Craig, I picked up the phone and said, dear God, Craig, I just heard. And he said, Todd, I'm so sorry you're learning of it this way. It was Rush's decision to wait to announce it. We told Mark just a couple of hours ago. And Mark agreed to do the program today. And then Craig said, Todd, we would very much appreciate it if you would come in tomorrow and host the program as the first eulogy for our friend. I said with tears in my eyes, of course, it would be an absolute honor. And he said, we've got some sound clips prepared of people who prepared this ahead of time, saying goodbye to Rush. We'd like you to talk to his wife. Absolutely, it'd be an absolute honor. And so I did. We began outlining the show. I've got a copy of the show notes. I've never, ever taken off my computer. I can look at what we talked about that day. I can look at the people that we brought on, the sound clips we brought on. Aretha Franklin talking about Rush Limbaugh. Other people that you wouldn't expect talking about Rush Limbaugh. And then came the time to do the show. Now, I thought I had it together. I really did. And when the show was about to start, I checked on the team. How is everybody? Is everybody okay? People were very sad. One of Rush's longest-term friends could not do the program that morning. He couldn't. He was too broken up. I said to Craig Kitchen, I mentioned Rush's manager, dear, dear friend of Rush, on the phone just before the show began. I said, Craig, look, I can compartmentalize this, and I can hold my emotions back and do the show without showing a lot of emotion. But I have to tell you, Craig, I feel like I want to sob. And he said, let it go. For the first segment, Todd, forget Todd the host. Just be Todd family member of Team EIB. Now, I want to be clear. I never knew Rush Limbaugh well at all. The people I was working with knew him for 30 years. Most of them had worked with him for at least that long. So when the bumper music began, boom, 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 and they had a new voice. It wasn't Johnny Donovan. It was a new voice announcing the program. And I began to speak about it, what happened, that Rush was gone, because many people hadn't known at that point. If you've ever wondered what it's like to cry with 30 or 40 million people, I can tell you, I felt them. It wasn't just the team. I could feel the listeners when I announced, if you haven't heard, Rush Hudson Limbaugh III went to the Lord. He's gone. Not forever. He's with the Lord. In the show notes, I can say with great, great glee that I got the opportunity to remind people that before that man went to God, he spent an hour confessing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Rush always had that faith. He didn't speak about it because he was of a generation where he didn't speak about such things. But he did when it mattered most, when most people were tuning in. But he didn't do it to say, I believe so that I can live. He did it to talk about the love that he felt from Jesus through his family and through that audience. On that day, and I know this for a fact because I received the emails to this effect, when Rush shared his faith, a lot of people at that moment came to the Lord. Now you could say, wait, they had to wait for a talk show host they never knew? I don't know about how you came to the Lord. But there are a lot of people who come to the Lord through people they've never met. Your money to AFR at AFR.net, your monthly donations, I guarantee it hits people who are getting into rental cars and have never heard the Word of God. And maybe they just did for the first time. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God decides we can all speak again together. May the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Team AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.